Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When he says meditate, he doesn't mean to cross your legs in a yoga position and little circles in your hands and hum. The word meditate there means to think about. It's to get into your mind and to let it go over and over and over again. I want to say this again because it's extremely important for us to understand this. We can control the things that we think about.
Our enemy, our real enemy, doesn't battle us physically. He attacks our mind, sending lies and fears into our heads. Add to that the terrible things that enter our mind from this world, from radio and TV. Our minds can become a pretty scary place were it not for the powerful weapon and victory we have in the Word of God. Here's Robert Farreau, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with wisdom on controlling our thoughts out of Philippians chapter 4.
Father, we are again thankful for your word. We are thankful that you have preserved it from generation to generation. And we admit to you that this is the authority by which we determine what we believe, your word. We know it will not return back void, and that will go out and accomplish that which you have sent it out to accomplish. And we open up our lives, we open up our hearts, not only to your word and to being obedient to your word, but we open up our lives and our hearts to you. We want to know you. We want to love you. We want to be closer to you than we have ever been before. We pray as we consider our thought life that you would, Lord, give us some wisdom and insight. It's not always what it should be. And so we pray that you would help us to gain control where it may be out of control. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is 8 Things to Think About. Sometimes you can get too many things to think about for sure. I don't want to complicate the process of thinking by giving you 8 more things to think about, but there's a passage here that helps us to understand that we can gain control of our thoughts. I want to talk to you today about what a Christian, and I believe that the vast majority of you here are Christians, what you should be thinking about. What goes on in our noggins? In that space between the ears. My mother used to say it goes in one ear and out the other. The implication was simple, that I have nothing between the ears. That is what she was saying. However, for us, it is infinitely important for us to understand that we can control our thoughts. The Bible says about thoughts, first of all, Scripture tells us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus. That means that we have the power given to us by God to take captive our thoughts, that our thoughts do not have to run wild. And there's a thought in psychology that we really can't control our thoughts, that our thoughts are going to go in whatever direction they go in, and we just got to kind of let them go. I strongly disagree with that based upon the Word of God, that we are to take captive our thoughts in the obedience to Jesus. The Bible says again in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. The world is conforming. We get in it, we think like it because we see the commercials, the world picture, the outlook, we get it, it conforms us. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants your mind to actually be renewed. And again, in James 1:8, it tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That if part of your time is spent thinking about God and things that are good, and the other part of your time is spent thinking about evil and lustful and things, that you're going to be unstable. Your life just has no stability in it at all. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And finally, Proverbs 23:7, and this is such an important part, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. That is, whatever you spend time thinking about eventually gets into you, and that's what develops your character. Your character is the part of you that is prone to do certain things. We all have character. We all have character in our lives that's good, that we can be counted on to step forward. There's some friends that you know that you can count on them no matter what. not because they're just friends, but because you know there's a character in those friends and you can count on them. There are other friends that you may have, or perhaps relatives that you have, that you know you can't count on at all, right? And why can't you count on them? Because there's no character there, because there's a lack of character, or there's a negative character, and you know that in certain situations they're going to respond. So what is it that builds that character in us? And if you don't have a good, positive, solid character, one who can be counted on, then how can you develop that? As a man thinks, so he is. As we think in our heart, that's who we eventually become. So the kind of things that you're thinking about is the kind of person that you are eventually going to become. Now let's start by reading, first of all, this in its entirety, and then we're going to come back and we're going to take it one section at a time. There are a couple of things that are implied in this verse, and then there are eight things, that's why we entitled it Eight Things to Think About, eight things that we're told that we want to think about in our lives. So verse 8, finally, he says, "Brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." When he says meditate, he doesn't mean to cross your legs in a yoga position and little circles in your hands and hum. The word meditate there means to think about. It's to get into your mind and to let it go over and over and over again. I want to say this again because it's extremely important for us to understand this. We can control the things that we think about. You have the control over your mind. Now, I realize that there may be years and years and years, maybe decades, maybe centuries for some of you, I don't know how old you are, of certain behaviors that are hard to change. But it's not like, you know, you can't teach old dogs new tricks. If we can get a hold of our thoughts, we can actually change the kind of person that we are to the positive. Now, first of all, Paul says there in verse 8, finally. And you can tell a couple of times as you study through the book of Philippians that Paul has tried to begin to wrap this thing up. Paul's like the preacher who says finally 20 times. You ever been in a sermon like that? I know it can't be any of mine ever that I would say in conclusion and then continue to go on. But I tell you what, I have been in services where somebody starts to say in conclusion and they say that like 20 times and they repeat themselves. That drives me crazy. It's one of my pet peeves. It's like they've gone through everything that they've gone through. Then they've gone through it again, and they've gone through it again. Then they say, and in conclusion, and they go through it again. And you're like, just let us leave. Just let us out of here. Don't say in conclusion again. Say, I'm done, and stand up and finish the thing. Well, Paul has been going for a while trying to wrap it up, but something new comes to mind. So Paul once again says, finally. Even though you can tell by the flow of the letter that he's been wrapping it up, he says, finally. And one more thing is basically what he's saying. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble. Now, two things that are implied here. Number one, an implication that we can control our thoughts. He doesn't say it, but it certainly is implied. Spiritual warfare, the enemy. The Bible says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts in heavenly places. That means that we have a very real enemy, and that enemy wants to take you down. And so Paul then went on to give us the spiritual armor that we are supposed to wear to protect ourselves. It's interesting to me. It's a lot like the eight things listed in Philippians 4:8. By the way, it's an easy place to remember where these eight things are at. Philippians 4:8, eight things that are listed. It's a lot like them. I believe that this enters into the area of how we wrestle against the enemy. You do not wrestle against the enemy because he heads down your hallway at night, kicks open your door and says, we're going at it. And then all of a sudden you guys start to wrestle. I realize there's been a few books that have been written about spiritual warfare that have been, they're as off base as you can possibly get. They use examples of people's interactions and Christians' interactions with demons. And these people, I wonder about it when they write, you know, when they write it. I wonder about a lot of different things, but here's one thing for sure. You cannot write anything that is true based upon experiences with the enemy because the enemy is deceptive. In other words, if you run into somebody who's demon-possessed and the demon tells you what it doesn't want you to do, you can't use that in the future because they're deceptive. You can't trust anything they're saying. They're demons. You can't say, oh, the demon told me how to overcome it. Yeah, like he's going to be honest with you. If we want to know about spiritual warfare and how to win in spiritual warfare, then we need to know what the Bible has to say. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God. The word carnal there simply means of the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not swords and shields and spears and arrows. That's what he's saying when he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We can't load up with something and go, I'm going after it. They're not carnal. However, it says, but they are mighty in God. We have weapons that are mighty in God. What is the weapon that we have that is mighty? Well, it's the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, he says in Ephesians. The Word of God, the truths that are there. But he says, the weapon of our warfare is mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. This is so important because we're getting a clue as to how the enemy attacks us. He gets into our lives as Christians. He develops a stronghold. He grabs a hold of a part of our life that we can't shake easily. That's why it's called a stronghold. And it's been difficult for you to get rid of that particular area in your life, but that's to be expected. Why? It's a stronghold. No one ever says, I'm really struggling with this weak hold in my life. That would be very pathetic. If you can't get rid of the weak holds in your life, you'd really have problems when it comes to the strongholds of your life. And so the enemy is trying to develop a foothold in your life. He's trying to get in to establish a spot to keep you controlled because he does not want you effective for the kingdom of God. He doesn't want Christ in you to be revealed to the people around you. He doesn't want your testimony to be good. He doesn't want your witness to be good. He wants you to think that you are defeated, that you are useless in the hands of God. And so he gets in and he grabs a stronghold. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Listen to what it says next. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus. That means that you don't have to follow your thoughts wherever your thoughts go. This is good to know. We get so used to just, you know, we turn on our TV, wherever the TV takes me, that's where my mind will go. We just go. We kind of live our lives that way. Drive down the road, billboard, thoughts, 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 billboard, thoughts, 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 radio, thoughts, 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 songs, thoughts, thoughts, thoughts. We just let them come in. We just let them go there. I can't help. I can't control it. I can't help what goes into my mind. And to some degree, that's true. I see four different avenues of input into our minds. The first avenue will start with God. God's able to communicate to you. God can put things in your mind. God encourages us. He strengthens us. He causes us to go down lines of thought. Ourselves. Things that are created within our own heart. Things that we think about. Input from the world. That's the billboards. That's TV. That's commercials. That's radio. That's the things that are around us. And a lot of times those things never fit into this little, you know, finally, and these little eight things that are here. And finally, Satan himself can shoot fiery darts into our minds. Now, I realize that there is some controversy about how Satan can attack and how he can get involved. Many people believe that he can only get involved through the world, that he puts his influence on the world, and then the world puts its influence upon us. However, I believe that Satan can shoot fiery darts into our minds. I believe that he can place thoughts in our minds. Thoughts, to me, are spiritual. We're in the spiritual realm when we're thinking, and I believe he can place them there. Remember when Jesus asked Peter, Who do the people say that I am? He asked all his disciples. And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet. And he said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter said, well, Lord, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And Jesus, that's pretty bold, by the way. They hadn't really been talking about that. But Peter simply says, well, Lord, I know who you are. You're the Messiah. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood didn't show you this, but my Father who's in heaven showed you this. In other words, the avenue that brought the information to Peter that Jesus was the Messiah came from God. I can see Peter getting puffed up about it. Did you hear that, fellas? God talks to me. Flesh and blood didn't show me, but God talks to me. If you guys ever want to know what God wants to tell you, just ask me. Because God talks to me. Well, Jesus went on to teach them, and Jesus said, listen, and he wanted to be as direct as he could to his disciples. So he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise again on the third day. He was as blunt to them as he could possibly be, but they didn't get to the we're going to rise again from the third day. They stopped at, they're going to kill you. And so Peter said, Lord, come here. I see Peter taking Jesus aside, which is really funny, by the way. And Peter takes him aside. Jesus, I got to talk to you, man. Come here. Listen, I'm Peter. You know, God talks to me, okay? And don't talk about these things. He rebukes Jesus for talking about his death. Maybe kind of a Norman Vincent Peale thing, right? Kind of a, you got to be positive, Jesus. You can't have these negative thoughts getting into your mind and clouding them up and death and crucifixion and arrest and all those things. Let's think about positive things. And Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Talk about a roller coaster. He goes from God showed you this to calling him Satan all at the same time. Peter had trouble figuring out what was from God, what was himself, and what was the devil's influence within his life. I think we all have trouble figuring those things out. Understanding that all of these different venues can come into our lives from different directions, then we're the ones who choose what we meditate on, what we think about, the things we allow to get in there and turn around. Now I'm driving down the road, I see a billboard, I can't help what I think about. I hear a commercial on TV, and some of the commercials on TV, they've gotten rather bold now. You can't help what you think about, right? They just come in. Martin Luther, talking about this very topic about controlling your thoughts, said this. It's one of the best statements that I've ever heard about controlling my thoughts. He said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from making a nest in your hair. In other words, the thoughts may come in and out. Shake them off. Get rid of them. Shoo the bird away. Bird lands on your head. Get out of here. Get it out of there. You don't have to think about it just because it has been placed in front of you. You have control over your thoughts. That's the first thing that is implied here. Meditate on these things. You can choose what you meditate on. I am surprised how many Christians are surprised by this truth, that you can control your thoughts. We're just so used to letting our minds go wherever our minds want to go that we could control our thoughts. If we controlled even 60 or 70% of the thoughts that came in, then our lives would be so much better, because as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. It helps to develop us into who we are. The second thing that is implied by this, and I like it, is that he doesn't tell us what not to think about. He says, whatever things are, and he gives us a list of positive things to think about, and then he says, think about these. He doesn't give us a list of a bunch of things not to think about, and he could have done that. He could have said, listen, whatever things are selfish, whatever things are jealous, whatever things are perverse, whatever thing, and he could go through this list, right? Then he could say, don't think about those things. But here's the problem. When you tell somebody to stop thinking about something, they think about the very thing you told them not to think about. It's one of the problems pastors have when they get into the area of sexual purity. They get too graphic in what they're talking about, and they end up creating temptation in their teachings that weren't there before the teaching. The same thing can be true for an alcoholic who sits in a message about the evils of alcoholism. By the time they leave, they're driving to the liquor store because all they've heard about for 45 minutes is alcohol, and they're like, I gotta get some alcohol. All I've done is sit here and think about it. If I tell you, don't think about the color blue, whatever you do, don't you think about blue. Blue is bad. Don't think about blue. You know what happens to me when I start saying that? I start noticing everybody that's wearing blue. They pop out. I don't know if there's anything blue up here, but they, you know, well, I'm kind of colorblind, so I don't know. But nevertheless, you guys probably start looking at things up here going, oh, that's blue and that's blue and that's blue. Well, that's the way it works when it's like a diet. Okay, I'm going to diet. I'm only going to eat good things. A few years ago when the carb diet came out, I decided I needed to lose, yeah, I don't know, 5 pounds or so, and I was going to go on this carb diet. Everybody was into the carb diet. And first of all, I didn't know everything that were carbs. I needed some, well, to learn some things. I didn't know donuts were carbs, by the way. Probably never would have gone on that diet had I known that donuts were forbidden. Pie, can't have pie. It's carbs. Can't have that. Potato chips. Can't have potato chips. It sounds really good at first, you know. Go to McDonald's, buy 5 of the patties, cover them in cheese, and that's what you can have. But after a couple of days of just protein and cheese, you're disgusted. And here's what's funny. You don't realize how much you want carbs until you're not eating them. And then you go on a binge, and your kitchen looks like it's been an explosion of carbs, chips and crackers and everything, you know. Carbs have been, because as soon as you tell yourself, I can't have carbs, what do you think of? I want carbs. I do the same thing when I fast. When I fast, there are things I don't even like. A couple of years ago, I had decided to fast a couple of days. And the reason you fast, by the way, is not to control yourself physically. People say, well, I fast because it gives me power to overcome sin. No, it doesn't. And Colossians tells us that. The neglect of the flesh has no power in overcoming sin. You don't fast for those reasons. You fast because perhaps your son's really going through a struggle and spiritually you want to see him come to Christ. So you fast and pray. You mourn, fast, and pray for your son. You mourn, fast, and pray for something that's going on here in the United States. You mourn, you fast, and you pray because of the babies that are being killed. You mourn, you fast, you pray over something that's taking place. That's what fasting's for. It's because you mourn. When someone's mourning, they don't want to eat. They're consumed by the loss in their life. They're consumed by the grief. And so that's what fasting is about. You are saying, I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray. I'm going to make this connection. So I decided to fast for a couple of days. And I ate a big meal the night before because I thought I'm not going to eat for a couple of days. I might as well really, you know, load up here. And I woke up in the morning. And if you eat a big meal late, I'm not hungry in the morning. Some of you maybe, I'm not. I'm generally, if I eat really late, big. So I wake up in the morning, I'm watching the news, and all of a sudden I have a commercial for cake. Now, I'm not a cake guy. I don't necessarily like cake. But all of a sudden I'm like, ooh, look at that cake. I can't have that cake, but I want that cake. Wish I could have some of that. I can't have cake, but I want it. That's what happens when we say, I got to stop thinking about that. Oh, I've got these things going on in my mind. I got to stop thinking about it. And next thing you know, you're thinking about it. So he doesn't give us a list of things not to think about, which would cause us to think about those things. He gives us a list of things to think about. I told you earlier that if I told you to stop thinking about blue, you're going to think about blue. But if I tell you, if I gave you instead a mathematical equation, 6 times 8 divided by 3. That's a simple mathematical equation, but you still got to do it. Some of you guys already come to it, I know, but then there's the rest of us. All right. 6 times 8 divided by 3 is n. And you finally come to close enough to where you think you got it. But one thing I'll guarantee you is while you're doing the mathematical equation, you're not thinking about blue. You've replaced that thought with something else. And that's the key. The key is, what should I think about? You having trouble thinking about something? You got something going on at work. You got some bitterness in your heart. You return to that bitterness all of the time. It's like, all right, instead of thinking about that bitterness, what can you think about? Is there something you can put in your mind that you begin to think about? Is there a verse that you've memorized that you can break down in your mind? See, you replace it with those things. Now, what kind of things does it tell us that we are supposed to think about? He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just. First of all, whatever things are true. You ought to be driven to God's word. You ought to love it. You ought to love the truth that's in there. I want to know the truth.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.